The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows God's handiwork. Moving to Victoria was an introduction to what was, to us anyway, to what was then known as the Gay Pride Parade. Now it seems to have expanded to include all those people who rejoice under the beautiful rainbow flag. Bev and I have taken part in all but one of the years during our time here, and it's been a real inspiration. As has been the case each time, Bev and I have joined with our group a few blocks down Oswego Street. That's because we, at least I, can't quite make the entire march from downtown. So because of that, we get to see a whole lot of the parade and its participants. And it's now obvious to me that the participants, and more so the observers, are from every walk of life, and there is just no defining what group they belong to. Are they GLMTQ? Or are they something else? Well, I think they represent all of humanity. Because in that parade, there are professional groups, ambulance groups, firefighters, window washers, First Nations people, cross-dressing people, some in clothing so beautiful that it defies description, and there are politicians. And there are several people in kilts as well, which indeed makes it include all of humanity. And I honestly believe that the issue of who they are no longer really matters. It's a pride parade and a beautiful expression of our own pride in being human beings and a part of God's eternal creation. As a human being, I felt very much at home with the event. And after the parade, we made our way over to McDonald Park to kind of recover. Well, when I got there, I was completely out of gas. So, after all, I walked about five blocks. And there was a nice chair in a shaded area, so I sat down, and nobody else was there. And after a while, the people who were running that tent came along, and they happened to be a gay choir. So I got talking with them, and they made it quite clear to me that if I wanted to, I was welcome to join that choir. And it kind of took my mind back to that great prayer of Jesus, as is recorded in John chapter 17. And Jesus prays that they may be one as we, I guess the prayer is directed to the Father, are one. Now that's usually the theme of the day of prayer for Christian unity. But really, it's a prayer for the whole of the human race. And on that day, I saw a picture of that prayer becoming a reality. But I also remember what I would call the wet blanket. We saw that parade right from the beginning. And about 5 minutes ahead of the parade walked a man. His hat was inscribed with, "Jesus loves you." But then the words that he was saying to people as he came across them and the material that he handed out stated otherwise. It suggested that the wrath of God is upon people who participate in such parades, and especially upon its organizers and those who promote a rainbow flag and its liberating lifestyle. As you may guess, his material was based largely on that old, old story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what about that story? The main part of that old tale is found in Genesis chapters 18 and 19, but it creeps in elsewhere as well. In a nutshell, it's about Lot, nephew of Abraham, and his family. That family is part of a wandering people who are looking for a land in which to live This is long before the arrival of people in what was called the land of milk and honey. They were wandering all over the place to try to find people to live. And you know, they're the ancestors of those whom we now know as refugees or immigrants. They're the ancestors of the majority of us, in Canada, in this city, and I suppose right here in this congregation. So they end up in Sodom and Gomorrah, hoping for a place in which to live. Well, they don't find such. They are told that they're welcome only if they're willing to accept the abuse and the lifestyles of the citizens of that land. And so they leave. Well, not all of them. Lot's sons-in-laws remain behind. And as they leave the city, Lot's wife, we're not told her name, by the way, looks back at the city and is suddenly turned into a pillar of salt. Well, the two cities are destroyed by a horrific outpouring of fire and sulfur, and so end the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, what's so evil about these two cities, and about several others in the city in that vicinity, by the way, that should happen to them? And the answers to such questions sometimes disturb me, because it's a human temptation to explain every natural disaster that comes our way. The eruption of Vesuvius and the destruction of Pompeii during the height of the Roman Empire was explained by some as the judgment of the Almighty. Some years ago, Bev and I were in a neat little diner in Minot, North Dakota, just after the horrific floods of New Orleans. And we overheard the conversation between four men at a table sitting right by. We weren't eavesdropping, by the way. They were just speaking sort of loudly. And they were saying this: that they wanted nothing to do with federal money given to that city or to the relief efforts at all, because that flood was obviously the judgment of God upon the lifestyle of New Orleans. Well, it just happened, by the way, that the people who suffered most were the people who lived in the very, very poor and mainly black areas of that city. During the terrible plagues suffered in Britain and all over Europe, known as the Black Death, the reaction of the church at the time was a call for repentance. Because, after all, the plague was God's judgment. And again, it was mainly the poor people living in the rat-infested slums who suffered the most. We lived in Hong Kong during the SARS epidemic. I want you to know that many fundamentalist groups there claimed that it was the judgment of God upon that city. After all, it became part of communist China. Many of them left, by the way. Every doctor and nurse who is a part of our very large congregation of St. Andrew's Church in Hong Kong, in Kowloon, rather, volunteered to live out that dangerous time serving at the Prince of Wales Hospital, which was a huge hospital, completely isolated and used only for the treatment of SARS sufferers. Many doctors and nurses lost their lives, by the way. And the list goes on. And the idea of such events being the wrath of God is completely absurd. And not only that, but it's obscene. Jesus shows us nothing short than the unconditional love of God for us. And that is the love we are invited to accept and to reflect in our world now. When I did a little internet search for Sodom and Gomorrah, in the good old days you had to get out all kinds of concordances and stuff, but now we have that wonderful internet, I found that each reference to them, usually taken from a fundamentalist Bible school or something like that, stated that the terrible idea that the anger of God was kindled by the lifestyle of the inhabitants. Only the new liberals, the writers claim, interpret it as their abuse of refugees and strangers in their midst. So a bit more hunting turns this up. The ancient prophet Ezekiel, who he certainly couldn't describe as a modern-day liberal, says this: she had pride and surplus of food and prosperous ease, but did not feed the poor and the needy. And that's the message of this story that has to come to our age. It's not about orientation, not about personal lifestyle, but it's about the abuse of the refugee, the immigrant, and people who are powerless in our midst. And so Lot and his family, well, the scripture uses the word departed, but I think deported is more like it. And they left to find a new land elsewhere. Those cities are victims of a natural disaster, and that can be shown historically. But the message remains today. As a civilization and as a Christian community, we are called upon to care for the refugee, the poor and the hungry, and those without power. And we must be a fully inclusive community. Now, one final little picture comes out of that story. As they leave the city, Lot's wife either turns back or glances back. Some writer suggested that maybe she forgot her purse, by the way. And she says to herself, or perhaps even to Lot, "Let's go back. It isn't that bad, really. And after all, a society has the right to pick and choose those who come into it." Perhaps in modern language, she might just say, "Canada is for white Europeans. And so let's put a head tax on any immigrants from China." And then some might say, "Well, everybody should have a very good, especially British type of education. So we'll establish residential schools for Indigenous children. And they'll end up coming out of there just like kids come out of good British public schools. Or people from Mexico and Central America do not fit our American pattern of life. So let's build a wall." And she's turned into a pillar of salt. Well, what about it? Well, Jesus referred to us as being the salt of the earth, referring to us that we ought to be giving some flavor to life. Nowadays, salt's on the no-no list, isn't it? But nevertheless, we need it to keep our electrolytes at their proper level. When I was a kid, I guess I was 16 and 17, those two years that I went, I would go to Army Cadet Camp at Vernon. And it was hot, and it was dry there, and it was a tough 7 weeks. We marched and marched and marched. I was in the band, and I learned to play such classical musical tunes as "You're in the Army Now," and "The Muffin Man," and "How Are You Doing, Mrs. Brown?" They were wonderful tunes. I bet you know them, being a trumpeter, right? But there they were. And every day, because of the heat, they would give us a salt tablet. Well, you know the facts of the life, that when you're 16 and 17, you know everything. So wasn't there some kid or more in the crowd who says, "Oh, don't take that pill"? They give you that pill so you don't think about girls. Well, it started to work. But anyway, Jesus knew the Dead Sea. And what happens if the salt has lost its savor, or if there is too much salt? And the picture is this, too much salt, or a pillar of salt, points to uselessness. Remember the story about Hannibal who took his elephants around the Alps and came down to conquer Rome. Meanwhile, the Romans went over to Carthage, where they were from, and completely destroyed it. And after that, the Romans salted the earth. Why? So it would be useless. And it seems to me that if we as a church or as a society close our doors to anybody and cease to welcome and care for and be one with the people who come to us, we become useless, of no use to our society. So, in summing up, we need to make sure that we are open and a part of that wonderful world of which we get a glimpse in such celebrations as Pride parades. Amen.